God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. This earth belongs to God, the world, its wealth, and all its people. This year, our General Assembly Fit for Purpose theme is that we may be a community of global concern. Yesterday evening, on the opening night of our General Assembly, we could not help but notice in Jonah chapter 1 that instead of praying to God, Jonah was trying to avoid God, while the pagan sailors cried out to their gods, which were no gods. Jonah, who worshipped the living Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land, was fast asleep. Most people assume that believers pray. Most people back in our congregations will want to believe that their ministers and elders, delegated to deliberate and vote at the General Assembly this week, will be praying people. Jonah reminds us that no such assumptions can be made. Believers can be prayerless too, even ones charged with a prophetic task. But Jonah is not our hero. We naturally want to make Bible characters into heroes, especially prophets, priests, kings. And Jonah was a prophet. We know that from 2 Kings 14. He had been anointed by God in order to proclaim the word of God. But not all prophets are in a good place with God. And Jonah wasn't in a good place. In fact, he was in a very dark place. Here in Jonah chapter 2, we find him in the belly of a great fish. He's in the depths. He's sunk very low. And yet it was there in the depths, there in his darkness and distress, that Jonah prayed, and the Lord responded to his cry. Maybe that describes you right now. A Christian, someone from a believing background, but you haven't prayed for a very long time and hardly know how to begin again. Someone called to preach, a leader of God's people, and yet, if truth be told, you find yourself in a dark place, languishing in a slimy pit, drowning in mud and mire. The engulfing water threatens me. The deep surrounds me. Seaweed is wrapped around my head, and to the roots of the mountains I have sunk down. Jonah had been going down now for a very long time. This dank place hadn't just happened overnight. It had deepened over a very long period. Chapter 1 tells us that having run away from the Lord, Jonah went down to Joppa in order to find a ship to take him as far away from Nineveh as was humanly possible. Once aboard the boat, Jonah lay down and fell asleep down below deck. And now he has sunk even further down, down into the deep, down into the depths of despair. But God didn't want Jonah to remain down, and God doesn't want you to stay down in desperation either, because the gospel is that God wants to lift you up. To use the words of Jonah, God has hurled me into the deep, but not in order to abandon, but in order to rescue. God may have permitted you to go down, but not in order to lead you to despair, but to grant you renewed life in ministry. And so we read chapter 2, verse 1, that Jonah prayed. It wasn't a particularly good prayer, actually. It's not a model that we want to emulate, such as Daniel's prayer, for example, in Daniel chapter 9. O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. That's a great prayer. Or Isaiah's prayer in chapter 20:64, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." Or Jeremiah in chapter 32, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." No. Jonah's prayer is not a model to emulate. It's full of I's and me's and my's, 20 of them, in fact. And it's not corporate. Our Father. It's entirely individualistic. It doesn't contain a single word of repentance, nor does it hint of any sense of sorrow for the trouble he has caused God, nor anyone else for that matter. And if we want to be particularly critical, it's not even in his own words. It's a compilation of various verses from 10 different Psalms. Not that that's wrong. At times when we are unable to pray with our own words, it is right to pray the words of a hymn. It's good to use a psalm. I find it helpful to read everyday prayers by Scotty Smith, and some of us turn to the Puritans or the Desert Fathers. But here, Jonah at least did in the depths of the sea what he had failed to do in the hold of the ship, and that was to pray. "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs." But what on earth could he mean by that? Those who worship worthless idols? Ah, yes. The sailors of chapter 1, who, when the violent storm threatened to break up the ship, cried out to their own gods. And the heathen Ninevites of chapter 3, "Thank you, Lord, that as a Hebrew who worships the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land, I'm not like these ignorant pagans who worship gods that are no gods, idols of gold and silver and bronze." This year, the General Assembly's theme is that we are a church of global concern. It matters that vast parts of our world have no knowledge of Jesus or his love, as seen at the cross. But blinded by the darkness of his own bigotry, prejudice, and racism, Jonah was well able to see the idols of other people's hearts, and quite unable to identify the worthless idols of his own. In his workbook, Counterfeit Gods, Timothy Keller writes, "An idol is something that we look to for things that only God can give." Idols aren't necessarily bad things. Idols are often good things that have been made into ultimate things. And Jonah had put the national interests of his own native land over obedience to God. And he had put his own moral self-righteousness ahead of the spiritual good of the Ninevites. Feeling superior to these wicked, violent Ninevites, Jonah didn't want to see them saved. He wanted to see them annihilated. And so Jonah's cultural and personal idols had merged into a toxic amalgam that had become completely hidden to his own consciousness and led him to rebel against the very God he was proud to own. We would never be like that, would we? It's compelling to be reminded that in Galatians 2, when Peter, who had been raised to view Gentiles as unclean, refused to eat with non-Jewish Christians, Paul confronted him. But not by saying, "Peter, you're being a racist." Rather, he said, "Peter, you are not acting in line with the gospel." If we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, then it is incompatible with the gospel either to feel superior to anyone else or to be sectarian in our attitudes towards another person. But astonishingly, amazingly, God had not given up on Jonah. The God Jonah recognized as being gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, continued to do his work of grace within Jonah's hard and hostile heart. We will see more of that tomorrow and Thursday. God had not given up on Jonah, and God hasn't given up on you either. Not even if you are an idol worshiper. Not even if you are a Christian leader who hasn't prayed for a very long time. Not even if you are a prejudiced bigot who hasn't grasped that the gospel is good news for everyone, even those we fear or do not like. Because God rescues, God restores, for salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah isn't our hero, but Jonah points us to one greater than Jonah who is. Jonah the prophet is not someone we seek to emulate, but he points us to the prophet, priest, and kings whose prayers we gladly make our own. Very shortly, we will be invited to share in the Lord's Supper. Maybe you haven't communed, really communicated with God for a very long time. Perhaps, if truth be told, you haven't even talked to him for ages, and you are a leader. Maybe you have sunk to depths of darkness to which you never thought you would ever descend, but know this. The Lord's table isn't for those who now think they are good enough to come. It is not for those who suppose that they are now sufficiently righteous to partake. It is for sinners who recognize they are in need of a Savior. It is for people just like you, just like me, who have been rescued from the depths and acknowledge that others need rescuing as well. And so on the basis not what we have done, but what he has done, we turn to the Lord. We look to the one who willingly obeyed the Father's will and demonstrated sacrificial compassion on those who worshipped worthless idols. We turn to the one who not only left his comfort zone, but who from the cross of his own volition 3 days and 3 nights descended to the depths of our turmoil, darkness, and despair, in order to lift us up through his resurrection power. We turn to Jesus because salvation comes from the Lord. Let us pray. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Return, O Holy Dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Amen.